Brother John, this is Michael. Sir, I just listened to your first 40-minute message that you made to another pastor that I couldn't understand what his name was. I saw your emails this morning and completely forgot that you had sent me recordings. Please forgive me. I just don't seem to be able to keep up with all the emails, and after a day or two goes by, they just get farther and farther down the pile. So, brother, I was very touched by your story and mostly by your heart. And the entire time I'm listening to your story, I'm just screaming, John Bunyan, abounding grace to the chief of all sinners. John Bunyan, abounding grace to the chief of all sinners. You need to read that book and stop watching all these YouTube videos. I think without a doubt, now this is business between you and God, but if I'm discerning a tree by its fruit, brother, you are elect of God. You are indeed born again, and you're currently in Luke 8:13. Where you are going through what Jesus Christ says is a period of testing and persecution. The seed that falls on the rock, Jesus says, stands for that seed that receives the word at once with joy, but it doesn't last long because it has a shallow root. And he says the reason is they do not make it through. They fall away during the time of testing. So all three of the seeds that get planted, now the first one doesn't get tested because it gets taken away immediately by the devil, the seed that falls along the path. But the second seed that falls on the rock, the third seed that falls amongst the thorns, and the fourth seed that falls on good soil all go through a season of testing and persecution. So that is very much what God is pleased to allow to do, is to allow your faith to be tested. Brother, Jesus said, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? Nobody trips into the kingdom of God. It is very difficult. Forceful men lay hold of the kingdom of God, strive, make every effort to enter the narrow gate. The thief on the cross is not somebody we should make a doctrine out of. That was Jesus making an example of last minute mercy, that when a person has true faith and repentance in their heart, and God knows if it's sincere, that person can be saved off of death row right into heaven. Yes, that can happen. Okay. That man had sincere repentance in his heart, but that is one in a million. The rest of us, it's easy. Somebody once said, it's easy to be a martyr for Jesus. It's easy to die for Jesus. It's very difficult to live. The thief on the cross would have found a much more difficult time entering the kingdom of God if he actually had to live for Jesus than to die for Jesus. It's easy to die for Jesus. Millions of people have had their heads cut off, burned alive, and God gives them grace to do that. But to endure day after day and onslaught after onslaught and arrow after arrow and persecution after persecution and unmet expectations, brother, that is a hard Christian life. Easier to die for Christ than it is to live and die to self for Christ, to die to the world for Christ. So with that having been said, brother, without a doubt, God is keeping you humble. He tests you to help you see that, first of all, your standing in him comes only by faith in him, which brings the grace. If you read the rest of Romans 5, it says, by this faith, we stand in this grace in which we now stand. The grace is not just here you're saved. It's the power to keep you. It's the power to work Jesus Christ into your heart. It's the power for you to become a worker for Christ so that Jesus Christ can be reproduced in the hearts of other people. There's a power to keep you in Christ through faith called grace. Grace is power, right? So you're going to have to, as Paul said, anyone given a trust must prove faithful. So for you to be given a trust of grace, you have to prove faithful. You have to prove that your faith is real. And saying a prayer at a Billy Graham conference, my friend, and speaking out that Jesus is Lord, those who call upon the name of the Lord, does not mean literally just calling upon the name of the Lord in a quick word or intellectual. Again, for the thief on the cross, yes, from sincerity of heart, a guy can be saved on his deathbed. But it's going to be very rare because you have to hate sin. The thief on the cross came to the place where he said, look, I deserve what I'm getting. He came into agreement with God about his sin. You don't see that happen very often. okay? A person who just wants to escape hell on their deathbed, I feel absolutely confident it will never happen. They have to have hated the sin they're in. They had to have had an honest heart to know that they are doomed and they deserve hell. That's how you get saved on your deathbed, if God permits it. But these people that think they can live their whole life the way they want to live, and on their deathbed, like Constantine, I'm sorry, Constantine was a fake, false apostate. He was not even an apostate Christian because he was never a true Christian. He claims to have seen the sign of the cross and said to go out and conquer in that name in war. Does that sound anything like what Jesus Christ did or would do or called any of his followers to do? Absolutely not. The other way we know he's a false Christian is because he waited until the very end of his death to be baptized so that he could sneak in the kingdom of God, so he could live how he wanted and make sure there was no other sins that would come to keep him out of heaven. What a false understanding of God, and what a false confession of faith. And people believe he was the head of the church, that he's what, why we have our Bible. Yeah, we do. God used an apostate antichrist to give us our Bible, just like he used a godless pagan, King Cyrus, to build the first temple. God can do whatever he wants. He's God. But that doesn't mean we should follow their examples. I'm getting off a point to make this, that the faith in our heart is the faith that we hate sin and we recognize we are a sinner. It's this humility of, I am doomed. I have sinned against God. I have fallen short of his glory. I'm horrible and I deserve to be judged. Matthew, the tax collector, wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So if God sees that genuine repentance in the heart that no other man can judge, you can absolutely know that that confession of faith with the mouth, believing in the heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and he died for your sins, instant salvation for that person. Those of us who are left have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Our time has not yet come. Who hopes for what he already has? Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So you don't actually have, that's another thing that I think people don't understand, is you don't actually have salvation on this earth. You have an inheritance for salvation. You've been marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit inside of you. Your spirit cries out, Abba, Father, testifying to you, you're a child of God. You have an inheritance reserved for you as and if you continue to hold on firmly to the faith that you first believed. Otherwise, Paul says, you've believed in vain. You have to be an overcomer through the tests, the persecutions, the flaming arrows of the devil. That's why Jesus said you have to be an overcomer. And then to he, just read Revelation 2 and 3, and Jesus will tell you everything you need to do to be saved. You have to be an overcomer, even to the point of death, be faithful, and I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life. The devil will put some of you in prison, he says, for 10 days to test you. He says, but you must be faithful. He says, you must be an overcomer. Don't let anyone take away your crown. Only hold on to what you have so that no one will take it. Okay? Holding on is done first in faith and second by the grace of God. I'm not strong enough to hold on against all these devils and they come against me or my own doubts or imagination. So I'm holding on and Jesus is holding on to me by his grace. He empowers me. The whole thing is done by faith. Every day I keep moving forward as a Christ follower is a day in faith. Every day I do exact opposite of what I feel or what I hear, but that is in line with the principle or truth of God, is a day in victory of faith. It's a day I'll be able to look on as a day I overcame. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that I felt every single day that everything was perfect and wonderful. Now, I will tell you this. Those days have come for me, brother. I don't struggle at all with the thoughts or doubts of my salvation anymore. Because when you humble yourself before God, James 4, 6, and 7, and you resist the devil, he will flee from you. How long you have to resist him, that's up to Father. I'd love it if it were 40 days like Jesus, but for the rest of us who are not God in flesh, it's usually more, 40 months. 40 weeks, 40 months makes a lot more sense. So, brother, I'm proud of you for enduring. I'm proud of you for asking those questions. I would imagine by now you've probably already got those questions answered, but this woman, while your love and care for her is moving, It almost borders on idolatry. It almost borders on making God jealous. Those of you who have wives should live as if you have none. Anyone who comes to me and does not hate his mother, his father, brother, sister, wife, and children cannot be my disciple. Anyone who loves mother or father, wife, children, brother, sister more than me cannot be my disciple, is not worthy of me. Anyone who doesn't take up their cross and deny themselves is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Isaac, although the love from Abraham was intense to Isaac, it had been perverted in God's eyes. It had gotten in the place of God's loyalty spot in Abraham's heart. So my concern would be this. Is there a balance to this care and concern? Are you still just grieving the loss and of this woman? And perhaps without a doubt, God will use this indelibly inscribing it on your mind of the need to share the gospel. It sounds like he's given you the gift and the heart for evangelism. I've heard of other evangelists who've had very similar experiences where they met a woman, went to share a gospel with the lady, and something held him back. He didn't do it, and she died of a car accident the next day, and he never forgot that he missed the opportunity to share the gospel with her. So apparently God used that to motivate him. Okay, so maybe God might be using this to motivate you as well, but I would really caution you. You know, this desire you have to want to find out what happened to her. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. It is to God's glory to conceal a matter. These are not things for you and I to know. And these are the kind of things, if we're not careful, can drive us to go ask people who do not have the Spirit of God in them. Perhaps they have a spirit of divination. You're not but about one or two steps away from being somebody who wants to sit down with a medium, who wants to contact a spiritist, who wants somebody to read tarot cards, who wants to inquire about a psychic, who wants to have a seance and draw up the dead. I mean, the desire that you have is so strong that it sounds almost like a perversion, John. And I've been aware of Christians who have thought that having a seance and getting dreams about a certain person's son that had died, and standing in the front yard and a cool wind blew past her face, and she just knew it was God telling her son was okay. And they got into all this weird stuff and started having seances, having no idea that they are actually opening the door to devils. Devils know so many things about your life. They know everything about your life and about her life and can tell you all kinds of things. You should read the book, if you ever have a chance, called The Kingdom of the Occult, where you can hear all kinds of stories of people through seances and Ouija boards and mediums and spiritists actually getting real detailed information that nobody else could ever have had about loved ones who've passed on. I'm talking about able to tell them what career they had, the favorite food they wanted, and to tell them all kinds of things to help them believe that that person is in heaven, and they're not. They were all in hell. They were all being deceived by devils, John. Case study after case study after case study after case study. Bibles levitating, people levitating, spiritual encounter. I mean, unbelievable things, man. And then people just get sucked into it. And they think that it's God, and it's not God. This is the thing that got Samuel, or King Saul, in so much trouble, was going to the witch of Endor to try to bring back up Samuel to inquire of him. And it was, you're to be put to death if you do that in the Old Covenant. So he had to disguise himself and all this kind of stuff. So you want to be really careful, brother. I hear idolatry. That you love this woman. I'm just speaking to you plainly, brother. I don't know you well enough to judge you. I'm just simply sharing with you what I observe and the fruit of this recording that I just listened to. Brother, I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. It's very difficult to love somebody more than a human being who actually came from your own flesh. I have 5 children. It's very difficult to love any other children or any other person as much as some. Think about a mom. Does she love anybody more than the child that came from her own flesh? You can get to a place in your relationship with Father where you trust his good judgment, you trust his election, you trust his sovereign control, working out everything according to his own ends, Proverbs 16:4, even the wicked for a day of disaster. You trust so implicitly and rest in his sovereign choice in the universe so much that even if your own children end up in hell, you will be amongst the angels at the end praising God as the 100-pound hailstones are coming down on the heads of the heathen, godless, pagan people who rejected God and did not want Jesus Christ to be king over them. You will be there with those angels saying, "Oh, righteous and holy God, right and just are your perfect, holy judgments." You could be there saying that about your own children. You can't understand it now. Brother, I can tell you that even if my own children ended up in hell, I can praise God and I'll never have anything wrong to say about Father. Never. I will not blame him for one bit of it. God has never promised me, or anybody that I can imagine, except for if he gives somebody a specific promise, that all fleshly children become spiritual children. There's no promise of that in Scripture. Jesus says a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He came not with a, you know, to bring peace, but with a sword to divide. So Jesus never promised that just because I'm saved, my whole family will be saved. Not at all. On the contrary, he says from now on, there'll be five in one family, three against two. And only a few are going to make it. And I'm telling you, brother, you can get to a place where you trust God so implicitly. Let me just tell you, let me take it another step farther. I trust Father so much that even if I end up in hell, I will say to him, "You are good and just, and your judgments are righteous and holy and good." I have even said that about myself, John. I know the Father so well. I love him so much. He is my everything. He is my greatest boast. The rich man boast of his riches. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me. And brother, I will boast that I know him well enough to say that even if I were to end up in hell, I will say to him, "You are good and righteous and just." How is that possible? Because he doesn't make any mistakes. That's why. He doesn't make any mistakes. There is no way, even if I stand before God with all that he's done before me, and if I stand before God and he said, "Michael, you were wrong in this way, son, you messed up big time, you go to hell," you will not hear a peep out of me. I've already settled it in my heart. I won't be one of those kicking and screaming and on the way to the pit, because I trust him so much that if he decides to throw me into hell, it will only be out of his love and his goodness and his justice, which demanded it. And the truth of the matter is, I deserve hell far more than I ever realized when I became a Christian. The more I get close to him, the more I realize how much all of us deserve hell. A million times over. So, brother, let go of this woman. Moses asks God to take his name out of his book because he's so exhausted from taking care of these people. And God says, "The one who sins against me, that is the one who I will write out of my book." Jesus says, if you overcome, his name will not be written, erased out of the book of life. That means your name can be erased out of the book of life. I believe it. I absolutely believe it, because I believe that's how much God is committed to free will. And that's why I believe that I am not guaranteed heaven. As much as I know him and as much miracles I've seen, as much amazing things, John, you cannot even believe the things that I've seen. Raising somebody from the dead is absolutely nothing compared to what God has done in my life, which I'm writing a story about right now. I've never told anybody publicly. It's the most unbelievable, amazing story I've ever heard in my entire life. It's the most complicated thing I've ever heard in my entire life. And I'm telling you, even having seen this, I know in my heart I could fall away from grace. as much as I know I'm saved, as much as I know if Father came back right now, I'm with him. I'm in his arms. Jesus came back now. I'm there with him. I also know that I could still fall. I'm no different than Paul, who says, brothers, I do not want you to think that I have taken hold of this yet or have already been made perfect. I beat my body, making it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not become disqualified for the prize. If you think you're standing firm, be careful lest you fall. There's so many scriptures that warn us, man. This is why the fear of God is so good. This is why it's good to shrink before God. Now watch. Let me give you the other side of this. Let me give you the good news, okay? You get to a place where God no longer allows the tormentors to torment you about your salvation. You pass the test. You don't have to keep taking that test. You'll get through it however many years God is pleased to allow you to get through it. Nobody suffered as much as John Bunyan did in this. When you read that guy's story, you're going to think, whoo, I can't believe it. You won't believe that guy ever made it to heaven, much less how long he had to suffer. It's incredible what the devil did to this guy, and God was pleased to allow it. But you can get to a place where you have no doubts about your salvation whatsoever. You have no doubts about the current status of your relationship with God. That you literally don't ever even think about it. I mean, God keeps you in perfect peace. The Bible says, if any man obeys his commands, see, it's always about obedience. If you want surety, go learn obedience. Faith is first base. You got to get to second, third base, all the way home. Faith is the first base. Faith without works is dead. Abraham believed God, but if he didn't move those legs, that faith would have been dead. If the thief on the cross was walking on the earth, he clearly believed in his heart. But if he didn't start walking in those legs, Jesus would have said, your faith is dead. He would have said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? The Bible teaches us, if any man obeys his commands, God's love is made, hallelujah, complete in him. Brother, his love is made complete in my heart. His love is made complete in my heart. You know, I talk so passionately about these things, and sometimes I raise my voice a little because I'm so passionate about it. But this morning I'm out there on my walk, just oohing and awing over my Abba. The minute, I can't even wait to get to the trail. I start talking to him the minute I get in the car. Just can't wait to get there to spend this one-on-one time with him and just oohing and awing about my Abba and all that he's done for me. And I probably say thank you to him on an average prayer walk probably 50 or 100 times. Just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I love him so much. He's with me every moment, every day. I get in the car last night. I'm going to take the books to the post office, and I'm just laughing with Abba, thinking about how wonderful it is that he's always with me everywhere I go. And I talk to him as if he's the best friend I've ever had sitting right next to me. I know sometimes people probably see me sitting in my car talking, going, that guy's a freak. He's always with me. Thank you, Jesus. He's always with me. I don't know how to put it into words. It's this conscious daily awareness, moment by moment of his presence. It never goes away. Oh, it did for a lot of times when I was going through the wilderness. I'd lose his presence. But you'll get to that place where the Bible says fear does not come from love. It says that perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. So you're still in that stage of the faith where you are still focused on God's punishment. Brother, that's a good thing for a season. We all have to recognize and be so humbled. You cannot go from, yes, Lord, I believe you died on the cross, you rose again, and I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I can be saved by faith through grace in your name alone. Save me. You don't go from that to high-fiving God, giving him sweet little nothing kisses and walking as if he's your best friend overnight. I don't think that happens. I mean, for some people, perhaps it did. Maybe God gave certain people dispositions that were better. For me, no way. I had to go through a lot of learning about Abba. I had to go through a lot of fear, a lot of doubts, a lot of trembling at his word. And brother, even still when I read his word, I have a part of me that trembles. But it's not this fear of him being mad at me or him gonna curse me or take his love from me. No, not at all. It's just this internal reverence that shakes inside of me before his unbelievable words. Is that not a glorious thing that God does so that I don't ever stand up too tall in my own heart? That I don't ever get too proud? My boast is a lot, but my boast is in the Lord. That's why I'm always boasting. Let he who boasts boast in the Lord. I haven't boasted about what I'm doing through my strength that I don't know of in how long. Nothing I have is from me. It's all from him. And I'm going to keep on boasting because people need to know we have a God who's powerful like this and a God who's faithful and a God who can fill your heart with love, joy, peace, and abundant spiritual prosperity. So, brother, the Bible says that God is going to make all things new with this new heaven and new earth, and all old things will not be remembered. And he says he blots the names of those who rejected him. He blots their memory out. So I really believe from multiple scriptures that I've read about that, that those who we wanted so much to go to heaven that didn't make it, when we get to heaven, God will have completely erased their memory from us. There's multiple scriptures that seem to allude to this, that God, behold, all things are new. The former things are no longer remembered. And multiple scriptures that talk about God blotting out. Even David called out and said, blot out the memory of them from all mankind. Blot out the memory of them from under heaven. David asked God that. Why would David, by the Holy Spirit, ask God to do something that's impossible? Right? So I believe I have lots of family members that are not going to make it. The Bible says in heaven, we're all going to be like the angels. So somehow or another, we are not going to be missing those people that were our earthly family, earthly friends. God will have wiped them all out from our memory. I don't know how he'll do it, but that's what I believe. Otherwise, too many people would probably be in torment, and God is so jealous. Why would he want to bring people to heaven and have their minds be fretting and worrying about the people that are burning in eternity? He wouldn't do that to us. That would be harming himself. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to be revered. He wants to be looked upon. My God, that's all I want to do is to look upon my Father. I just want to look at him. I just want to say, oh, I just want to be able to see him. So, brother, I hope that, that's a long message I made you. I hope it blesses you in Jesus' name, my brother. And when I get more time, it'll be a little while. Maybe I'll get a chance to listen to recording number 2. God bless you, brother. Bye-bye. Michael commentary. The next recording that I made for John happens on August 2nd, 2017. You'll hear in this message, I'm pleading with John to see my concern that he is holding on to his dead girlfriend in a way that begins to smell of idolatry. And at the same time I'm experiencing this and discerning this in him, he is continuing to struggle, tormented so, about whether or not he's pleasing God, whether or not God loves him, whether or not his faith is truly genuine. There's far too many details to share, but John was a person who struggled tremendously to find solid ground with God and the peace of Jesus Christ through salvation in his heart. And this was something I felt with his girlfriend that was most likely in God's way. Here's that message.
Hey, John, it's Michael. First of all, brother, I want to tell you that I am really proud of your heart. I'm really proud when I hear you saying that you have gone to God first. And I have to tell you, I hear your sincere desire to avoid leaning on any man. And I praise God for that. I literally out loud said, thank you, God. I can't tell you how much I respect that. Brother, I love your heart for God, and I love your humility and your sincere, what I hear is a sincere, albeit imperfect, walk with God. Hello, we all have this, but yet we start with this raw passionate desire, and God answers with grace as we take that desire and walk it out through the principles that God demands that we engage with Him through. So you're definitely, it sounds to me like, on that path. Brother, if I can, I've only been about 6.5 minutes into your recording, and I think I know what your question is regarding the idolatry thing. So let me just see if I can clarify that for you. I do not believe that you experiencing grief for a person that you loved who has been tragically taken away from you is seen as idolatry. When you come across that, you know, example, a woman comes across the coffee cup that her husband used to drink coffee out of every morning, or she sees, you know, his favorite shirt hang in the closet, or she sees his favorite dessert at the grocery store, and it just brings up those emotions. I don't believe that's idolatry. Jesus Christ was concerned when he saw how, you know, distraught Mary and Martha were over their brother having passed away. And Jesus didn't say that they were being idolatrous, okay? So they had said to him, in fact, you know, Lord, if only you'd been here, you know, you could have saved our brother. And so everybody should go through some sort of a grieving process where it becomes, in my opinion, idolatry is when you begin to make a bunch of efforts to keep that thing alive. When you continue to grab a hold of that dead person and obsess about what could have been, what might have been, or what was, that is when you can start to drift into an area where, and look, what is idolatry about? Idolatry is about God's jealousy. In Exodus, it says God's name is jealous. In James 4, it says, do you not know that the spirit that God has caused to live in us envies intensely? So much so that when Jesus Christ asked a man whose father has died to come follow him, and he says, let me go just bury my father first, Jesus turns to that man and says, let the dead bury the dead, come and follow me. So, first of all, we would know most likely that that person, that family, was an unbeliever. So we see that Jesus is saying, look, nothing can be done about that situation. Let the dead bury the dead. Well, obviously, dead people can't bury dead people. So I see Jesus is talking about spiritually dead people that had not come to faith in Jesus Christ, so forth and so on. You see? So we can see what Jesus is saying, even with the other gentleman who says, okay, Lord, I want to follow you, but first let me go and talk to my family and tell them bye. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and turns and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And when you think about Abraham and how much love he had for Isaac, you can see why God had him put him up on the altar, because he needed to remove Isaac from the center of his heart. And it was put together by God, okay? So it's a good thing, just like Isaac was given by God. But when you put your fingers around that thing and you begin to really clench up and grab a hold on something, you see, and it doesn't matter what you and I think, it matters what God thinks. So if I'm holding on to a live person, my wife, who God gave me, who is a God-fearing, spirit-filled woman, if I'm holding on to her too tightly and that would make God uncomfortable, how much more would it make God uncomfortable to see you holding on to somebody who's passed and who, it sounds like, brother, I'm not the judge, I don't know, but it sounds like from what you've said, would be somebody who's not in eternity. Now, supposing this is the case, let's say that everything you said was true and she didn't make it, okay? Father looks down at you and sees you constantly having thoughts that he would love directed towards him, directed towards a person who not only died physically, but who perhaps died spiritually. Now, I know that's extremely painful for you to think about. All I'm suggesting to you is that if you're not experiencing the peace and the joy and the rest and the presence of the Lord and the fullness of the Lord, as you hear me constantly testifying to, brother, then that means that the path in your heart is crooked. Remember when John the Baptist came, he said, I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the paths for the Lord. You know, he's here to make a straight path and to clear a way for the Lord. And we have to do the same thing in our hearts. Before Jesus will come into our hearts, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We have to prepare room for him in our heart. And so if Father, who wants to be your magnificent obsession looks into your heart and sees that somebody else is still there. And then number two, he sees that it's a person who's already dead. And perhaps number three, somebody who's spiritually dead. Imagine how jealous that might make Father feel. Just put yourself in his shoes for a minute. Supposing that you had a son who married an unbeliever and you warned him not to, or, you know, you would not have given your blessing to it, but he did. And then when she's gone, the son, your son, although he still loves you and is interested in you and calls you every once in a while, even when he's around you, many times his thoughts drift back to this dead wife. You can imagine there. And look, this is really not the greatest illustration, because no earthly father deserves our heart and devotion and loyalty like our Heavenly Father does. So I'm just asking you to measure this. And by the way, I'm not saying any of this is true. I'm simply giving you my viewpoint. I'm outside the frame of your picture. You're inside the frame. And it sometimes is difficult to see the picture when you're inside the frame. So I'm outside of your frame looking at and just kind of biblical reasoning. And I'm just assessing everything through my father's heart. And my father is a jealous father. He's your father. He's jealous. And I think one of the main reasons why I know him the way I do, and he speaks to me every day, and he guides me and helps me and continues to point out the parts of me that are not like him and continues to use me to produce fruit, brother, is because I've proven to Father over and over again, he is number one. I've proven it in my heart with great sacrifices. So when you look at things like Paul, who never once mentions his own parents, okay, they wouldn't be on the earth without his parents. He never mentions them. They don't exist. So we can know there's something weird about that. What does Paul say? He says, forgetting what is behind, I press on. You know, things that are in the back are in the back, and we can't do anything about them. That's why Jesus Christ can say, without being ungodly or without being unChristlike or without being unloving, Jesus Christ can bring this abrupt thing where he says, let the dead bury the dead, come and follow me. What he's trying to say is, look, the kingdom of God is so much more important than you can possibly imagine. It's more important than any one person on this earth. The kingdom of God is about God. And it's about those who are called to step into it. Don't let anything or anybody in this world distract you away. Don't let anything dead distract you away from that which is alive. So, brother, that's my concern. Now, also, let me add this in there, because I know you're probably feeling a little uncomfortable with all this. I'm not expecting you. First of all, I'm not expecting anything from you, because this isn't about you trying to have a relationship with me. This is about you trying to please and have a relationship with your father. I'm not jealous of your attention, but Father for sure would be. I'm not jealous of your heart, but I know my father would be. So I don't think anybody should have any unrealistic expectations that they say, oh, John, you should be over this by now. Come on, man, just move on. Okay. But I do have to tell you, I would be a bit concerned over the fact that you seem to be almost clinging too much, it seems, like from the stories that I heard. Perhaps, and again, I don't know, because the first recording I listened to, there was another year, I guess, later, things are different. But if Father was looking down and sees you still clinging to something or somebody, that person can become an idol. Okay, so if I depend upon Persis for something I should get from God, she's now become an idol. You see, it's not really easy to see, but Father sees everything that we go to have our needs met or our desires fulfilled or our fears eased or our pleasures manifest. He sees these things as idols, idolatry. We go to them to get our needs met. We go to them to find life, okay? So are you finding, quote, life in anything outside of Jesus Christ? Because the Bible says if you're in Christ, your life is now hidden with him, where? In heaven. That's why Paul can say in Colossians, he says, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Set your hearts on things above. Okay? Now, just go with me for a second. From Father's perspective, remember in Isaiah 5, it says, woe to those who put good for evil and evil for good, who put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness. In other words, woe to us when we call something good that God calls something bad, right? So consider this. Is it possible Father looks down and sees you still trying to white knuckle or hold on to somebody that is actually in hell? Imagine how that might make Father feel if he looks down, although you loved this person so much. Brother, I'm telling you, I have loved several people I know that are in hell. And I love several people now that I know are going to be in hell. Family members. I know it. Okay? It's just a statistic, and it's a reality. Supposing when they pass, God constantly sees me reflecting back and missing them and thinking about it. Now I am giving over attention and love and time and thoughts and energy to somebody who Father was pleased to allow to go to hell. Well, who goes to hell? Rebels. Now, if the Father says, I becoming a friend of the world makes me an enemy of God, the world hasn't done anything. The world is a spiritual system. But the Bible says, if I become a friend of the world, I become an enemy of God. Supposing I become a friend of somebody in hell. Just using biblical reasoning, I think to myself, I think Father would be more displeased. Now again, John, let me make this really clear. I realize these are not things that you've thought about yet, okay? And God realizes these are things you've not thought about. So Father, I can just tell you, he's not condemning you through my words right now. His heart is not to condemn you or to put you down, but he doesn't want to leave us in ignorance, and he doesn't want to leave us outside of the principles that he lives by and operates by and expects us to live and operate by, so that we can have this spiritual union with him, this marriage in our soul, and be truly pleased with him. Brother, I hope you'll just take that to the Father and ask the Lord to show it to you, okay? Even if it's a period of time before it happens. Again, I'm outside the picture frame. I'm looking into your life, and I'm a man who has the Spirit of God in me, and I know the things that I've done to make Father jealous, and I know the things that Lord has warned me about so that I don't make him jealous. And I would be concerned about these things simply based on the information that I have. And by the way, let me be clear. I am not making this judgment about you, John. So you don't have to defend yourself at all to me. I don't look down on you. I've already told you I respect you. And I thank God that you're seeking after God. John, I thank the Father in heaven with all sincerity from my heart that you're a man who's getting after God like this. Brother, I love you in Christ Jesus. I thank God for who you are, and that you're seeking him, okay? So please don't think that, you know, Brother Michael looks down upon you, or I think any less of you. Brother, it couldn't be farther from the truth, as the Heavenly Father who lives in me as my witness. I'm not looking down on you at all, okay? And I haven't made this judgment about you. I'm simply making an assessment, a hypothetical situation based on what I've heard, okay? So I hope that you'll receive this in love. And just give it some consideration. Father will make it clear to you. And look, let me just end it by telling you this. I realize you care an awful lot about this woman, okay? And I realize it's very difficult for you to think about her perhaps having been, you know, taken to hell. And God only knows. I certainly don't. But you can get to a place where even if your own children don't make it to heaven, you got to understand what I'm telling you. You won't understand this today, but you can get to a place where even when your own children reject Jesus Christ, you can look God in the eyes and you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. The Lord's judgments are justice, just and right. They are righteous judgments, brother. You see, and watch what happens. What do you think Father feels about the person who could look at his own flesh and blood burning in hell and look at God and say, righteous and just are your judgments? Brother, you can get to that place, okay? How much more should we be able to get that to somebody who didn't come from our loins? Do you see what I'm saying? That's the kind of relationship that he's looking for. So, brother, I hope that helps you, and just give those things some thoughts. God bless you, brother. In Jesus' name, amen.